You can look up Come Thou Fount again. Come Thou Fount lyrics. Come Thou Fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. And teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount, I'm fixed upon it, mount of Thy redeeming love. I raise my Ebenezer, hither by Thine help I come, and I hope by Thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. As Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, He to rescue me from danger interposed His precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. And let Thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to Thee. It's prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it, seal it for Thy course above. It's prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. So here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for Thy courts above. Amen.
Thank you, brother. Thank you so much for watching and being a part of this. I'm going to ask you to do two things in just a minute. I'm going to ask you to pray for all the churches, especially in our valley. There are so many that are doing drive-in services today, and man, we're happy about that. We're all on the same team, so if people come to know Christ, man, that's a win for all of us. And so even as we were driving in, just in my heart, I was praying for the different churches we passed. There's Gospel Light on 604, and I passed where Journey and Sovereign usually meet. And just over and over again, Melrose Baptist on Peters Creek, and just all of the ones that are doing live stream or doing drive-in services, I'm going to ask you to pray for them. Would it be just like our Christ to empty out churches and then bring in the greatest harvest ever, to reach more people than ever when the churches are empty? Wouldn't that be just like Jesus? I'm looking out, and there's no one in the seats except my wife and Nick over here and Ken over there, and we're all social distancing. I could see Jesus doing that. I'm going to ask you to pray for them. I'm going to ask you to do something that at home may seem kind of weird, but if you're willing, there are times, it's not an outward show, but there are times, just into humility, to call people to humble themselves on their knees and pray. I'm going to ask you to kneel with me, and we're going to pray together, if you're willing, right where you are. And I know it'll seem weird in front of your family, but man, that's a type of intimacy we ought to do. So would you kneel with me as we pray, just before the greatness of our King? Let's kneel and pray. Holy Father, this is not for show, but in our hearts I pray that we would humble ourselves, that we would seek You and know You. Father, empty us of our pride, our arrogance, our self-sufficiency, the illusion of control because we're not in control. May we give ourselves fully to Jesus in this moment, whether in front of our kids, in front of our spouse, in front of our parents, our friends. May we be unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Father, today, do a work in our hearts. Father, today, for those who are watching who don't know you, may today be the day that they proclaim Christ as Lord. They give themselves to you and experience life. I pray for the friends I know who don't yet know you, that they would come to know you. And Father, I pray for the churches specifically in this valley because we're so connected to them. Lord, may many come to know you today through the proclamation of your word as your Spirit uses it in our hearts. Thank you that Jesus is alive. Thank you that we don't have no hope, but we have hope not in a good teacher, but in a risen, resurrected Savior. Speak to us today through your word. In Christ's name, amen. Hey, if you didn't bow down, I'm going to know. I'm going to get you. No, I'm not. I'm going to pray Jesus does. So what if you knew? What if you, by the way, most of where we're going to be today will be Mark 14 and following. So if you want to turn there, feel free. What if you knew? What if you knew this was the last week of your life? What if you knew that this is it? Like you don't get no more. This is the last week of your life. What would you do different? What would you do with intentionality? I know you wouldn't go to your favorite restaurant because you can't do that no mo. What would you do? Who would you hug that you don't hug as often? Who would you speak life to in encouraging words instead of sharp words? If this were the last week of your life and you knew it beyond a shadow of a doubt, what would you do? I can tell you one of the things you'd do. You'd probably forget a lot of the stress. You're not worried about that bill, right? Because you ain't going to be here to pay it. You may worry about your family having to pay it, but a whole lot of the stress would go away. You'd probably enjoy more of your moments. Or let's do it this way. What if you had known before all this COVID stuff hit, this coronavirus, what if you'd known that that's the last week of normality before we go into this extended phase that is driving the extroverts crazy and even us introverts are wanting to get out a bit? What if you'd known that'd be the last week before all the restaurants were closed and no church? And you'd appreciated the little things, right? You would have. You would have enjoyed the school that drives you up a wall because now you know what it's like to be the teacher, don't you? Yeah. Do you need a Prozac? Because I can help you. I got some Valium. I actually don't. You'd have appreciated the little things a little bit more, wouldn't you, if you had only known? Here's the thing. We usually don't know when it's coming before it comes. And so there's these regrets. There's these, what if I'd only known? And yet when you follow Jesus, and this is the major thing, I want you to catch this today, when you follow Jesus, when you're Spirit-led, when you follow him as he puts it in your heart, I didn't know because it becomes it doesn't matter. I didn't know becomes it doesn't matter. Keep that thought. This is the last week of Christ's life. That's where we're going to start because you don't get to resurrection unless you first have a cross. You don't get to Sunday unless you first go through Friday. And so this is the last week of Christ's life, and most people don't know it. Even his disciples, whom he has told over and over again, they're still just thinking it's unreality. It's not really real. It's just Jesus talking. Maybe it's a metaphor. Maybe it's a parable. They don't get it. And so let's start here. Why did they kill Jesus? Why did Jesus die? Because I've heard people say all he ever did was show love. He just loved everyone. He was like big old Barney, big old purple dinosaur, and just wanted to hug everyone. Can I beg to differ? I don't think that the Pharisees heard Sons of Hell and thought, oh, he loves us so much. Whitewashed tombs, you're like graves. You're full of deadness inside, but you look good on the outside. I don't think they heard that went like, you know, I just know he loves us. Oh, how he loved. I don't think they went there. He was a threat. Jesus was an absolute threat to the system, to the Jews under Roman occupation. Check it out. Now, this is John 11, and we're going to start there, but we're going to be in Mark 14, but hang out with me. Right after Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, and some Pharisees themselves are now believing in Jesus, and this is a problem. Watch what happens. This is the conversation. The chief priests and the Pharisees convene the Sanhedrin, that's a ruling council, and they said, what are we going to do since this man does many signs? If we let him continue in this way, everyone will believe in him. Then the Romans will come, and they're going to remove both our place and our nation. Jesus is going to rise up to revolt against the Roman Empire, and you don't do that. And if he does this with enough people, because he's very popular, if he does this, Rome is going to come in, and they're going to lay waste to us. There won't even be any Jews left. There won't even be a nation left. He's going to lay waste to us. That's what they were afraid of. And it says, one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. Don't you love when bosses come at you arrogantly? You don't know nothing, man. You dumb. Yeah. Caiaphas said, you know nothing at all. You're not considering that it is to your advantage that one man should die, that one man should die for the people rather than the whole nation perish. If we end him, we don't have to worry about Rome. They're acting out of fear, not faith. We talked about that last week. They have a fear motivation that will always make you go the wrong direction. Always. I mean, Jesus is raising Lazarus from the dead. He can raise the dead, and they're worried about the Romans killing him. Dude, if Jesus is around, you ain't got nothing to worry about. They're trying to protect people from dying. And they have a reason to be worried. Not long after this, Jesus comes into Jerusalem for the very last week of his life. And if you'll remember the story, he's riding on a donkey, and people are laying the palms before the donkey in their own coats. They're taking them off and placing them before the donkey. And they're singing, they're crying out, Hosanna, which means save, because they believe he's a king. And he is, but not the kind they think. And they think he's going to rescue him from Roman occupation, but he's got a greater enemy to fight. He's fighting sin. And they're crying out, blessed is he. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. And as Jesus is traveling, as the crowd is shouting his praise, and this is the triumphal entry of Christ on a donkey, because Jesus doesn't do things the way you figure he would. As he is doing this, he stops at one point. There's an overlook that looks up to the city of Jerusalem in this path. And he gets off the donkey, and I can just picture in my head, everybody, every mouth shuts. All of a sudden, they're watching. Is he going to give wise words? Is he going to yell at the Pharisees again? What's he doing? He gets off the donkey. He turns towards Jerusalem. And Jesus begins to cry, to openly weep. And he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you as a hen gathers the flock. I want to gather you under my wings. If you'd only known the time of your visitation that I had come to you, if you only knew what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. Jesus says, if only you had known, if only you had believed enough so you would recognize who I am. And he weeps over the city, and you need to know this. God never wants to punish. There's never been a time God said, you know what would be really cool? I'm going to zap that one just for fun. That's not who your God is. He's not the one who's just waiting for something to happen so he can punish you. That's not our God. He weeps over Jerusalem. They're going to put him to death, and he will willingly die for them. So it's Christ last week. He has come into the city. He is now in Jerusalem, headquartered at Bethany, just a few miles outside of Jerusalem, and coming in Jerusalem on the daily. What if God gave you an opportunity and it was your last chance, but you didn't know it? And God put something in your heart and you would never have a chance again to do it and you didn't know it. That's exactly what happens. Check this out. It was 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I don't have time to get into Passover. I wish I did. We did it another year, but I don't have time to do it right now. The chief priests and the scribes are looking for a cunning way to arrest Jesus and kill him. Isn't that great? God's people are looking for a cunning way to kill a guy. Not during the festival, they said, so that there won't be a riot among the people. Jesus is highly popular at this point. While Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper. Jesus is at the home of a guy who can't have a home because he's a leper, who is highly contagious. And Jesus is there because when clean touches unclean, unclean is made clean when Jesus is doing it. He has touched Simon. Simon is known as Simon the leper because of who he used to be. That ain't who he is no more. As he was reclining at the table, now check this out because this is one of the most poignant things that you see in Scripture. It's amazing, and Jesus says that what happens in this next moment will be told from then till all eternity until he comes again. A woman came with an alabaster jar, a very expensive perfume of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured it on his head. Now this is incredibly highly inappropriate. As men are reclining at table, women don't come in unless they're serving or taking plates away or refilling glasses. That's all they're able to do. This woman, who has a history and a past, she's not known as somebody that is supposed to even be around a rabbi, but she's had an encounter with Jesus. And she is so broken by it, so grateful, so overwhelming, overfilled with love. She comes and she just wells up and she takes the most expensive thing she has and she comes into the house knowing Jesus is there, knowing she's not supposed to do this. She walks into a gathering of men with every eye on her. And I can just see her just in my head. She just looks straight at Jesus. She can't meet their eyes. She knows she's not supposed to be here. And she takes the most expensive thing she has, something that has been passed down likely from generations, great-grandmother, grandmother, mother to her. It is the only thing she has that has any great worth or value because women didn't have things of great value on their own. And in front of everybody, she breaks it. That's the end of it. She pours it on his head. And it was very expensive. Love compels her. Love for the grace that he had shown her. Now watch what happens. Because she's doing something inappropriate. But some were expressing indignation to one another. Listen, if you're going to do anything different, you're going to have mockers. You're going to have detractors. If you're going to follow Jesus wholeheartedly, even in the midst of people who claim to know Jesus, if you're going to be sold out, there will be some who mock. And if your actions are determined by whether or not people will mock, you will never do anything significant for Christ, ever. They said, "Why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for more than 300 denarii, about a year's wages, and given to the poor." Why would you pour that? She just, figure this out, whatever a year's wage is for you. Maybe you make 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 100,000, whatever it is you make. Can you imagine pouring that out in a moment? With nothing in return, you're just giving it because the love welled up in you. That's what she's doing. Actions taken in faith don't always make sense. And God doesn't always spell it out for you. And so they're watching this. They're saying, "It's wasted. It was a resource of God. You had this. You could have helped others with it. How dare you? It's a year's wages. You could have helped the poor." Here's your hint. It's not about the poor. Never was. We don't allow women in here. How dare you walk in this place? Why is she doing this? We have a right to judge you. She's acting on a prompting of God's Spirit. There's this extravagant love that God places in her heart. She doesn't know, but this is, check it out, she doesn't know, but this is her only opportunity because Jesus is going to die in just a couple of days, and this is her opportunity. It's the only one she's going to get. So standing there, feeling incredibly foolish, hot shame on her face as everybody's watching her. They begin to mock her, and she's wondering, did I make a mistake? Was it just my emotions of the moment? Oh, I can be so foolish sometimes. Because that's what mockers do to people. They make you question everything. Jesus replied, check it out. They're making fun of her. She's just poured this perfume on him. Can't get it back. It's done. Year's wage is gone. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her?" Oh, every mouth shuts. And I can just see all the disciples kind of looking down. "Don't look at me, Jesus. Don't make eye contact with Jesus." Because they know they all were in on this thing. He says, "She has done a noble thing for me." He's approving of what this unclean woman has done. And he says this, "You always have the poor with you. You can do what is good for them whenever you want. You don't always have me." In other words, you care about the poor that much? I didn't see you caring about them a few minutes ago when we were eating and they're outside the door. I had never seen you guys run to the poor. Oh, you care about the poor so much? You could have helped them anytime you want, and you'll always have them. This is my moment. He goes further. He says, "She did what she could. She has anointed my body in advance for burial." If you'll remember the story, he will not be fully anointed after he dies, prepared for burial, because the time is growing short and it's a holy day. She did it in advance and she didn't know. She had no clue this would be her only opportunity, the last time she could ever do something like this. He goes on, he says, truly I tell you, speaking to his disciples, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. In other words, you guys, some of you like Frank the disciple, nobody remembers Frank the disciple, right? You're saying there wasn't a, you're going to have to look that one up. Nobody remembers some of the disciples' names. If I ask you to mention all 12, you may not know that. But this woman, you may not know her name, but what she did remains forever. In fact, we're talking about today, 2,000 years later. She, a woman you disdained, will be known forever, famous forever. Now, she didn't know this would be her only opportunity. She didn't know that. No way she could have. She didn't know in a couple of days Jesus would be hanging from a cross. This would be it. She didn't know that Jesus would welcome it. She just knew that God placed it in her heart. She didn't know that she'd be known forever for her extravagant obedience to God. She did all of this without knowing. She did what she could. That's what Jesus says. So she didn't go through, well, you know, I can't do much, so I probably shouldn't do anything. Well, you know, what I do probably won't matter anyway. She didn't rationalize it. She did what she could instead of worrying about what she couldn't do. She did it while she could. Jesus put it in her heart. God put it in her heart to show this extravagant love. And instead of saying, well, you know, I'll wait till another time. I know Jesus is there. Maybe I can catch him sometime when he's not with all of his disciples and they're not at table. She did it while she could. She could have rationalized waiting. And she did all that she could. I could just see her in my head going like, man, this is a year's wages. This is all I have. This is my, if anything ever happens, it's really bad. This is what I sell to make it. She did all that she could. Now, she could have rationalized it. I'll just put together some perfume, put together some flowers, and I'll just kind of, no, she did all that she could without knowing. When you radically follow Jesus, you don't have to worry about if onlys. If only I had known. When you truly sell out to Jesus, when you're spirit led, when you do what God places in your heart, when you follow Christ, I didn't know becomes it doesn't matter because you're doing what's right in the first place. Did you catch that? When you really follow Jesus, I didn't know becomes it doesn't really matter. If only I'd known this would be the last time I'd see my spouse. A pastor friend of mine lost his wife. This week, she collapsed at home. She was dead at the hospital. But I know this dude. Online, I know this dude. He's a good dude. When you follow Jesus, when you love well, I didn't know. Doesn't matter. It becomes it doesn't matter. If only I'd known this would be the last time I see my parent, my child. If only I'd known this would be my last healthy day and everything would go sideways. Being spirit-led ends the if-only regrets. You don't have to have them. No regrets, no regrets. Now, here's the thing that happens. She didn't know, but she has a part to play in the crucifixion of Christ. Because her, what she does, she becomes the reason, the last straw for Judas Iscariot. Check it out. It's in the same story in John 11, or I mean, in Mark 14. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, same story, very next verse, went to the chief priest to betray Jesus to them. It's then that he seeks them out to betray. He chooses to do that. And the reason he does that is this. He just figured out that Jesus isn't about money. He's the treasurer, and he used to steal from the treasury, and so he figures it out. Jesus isn't about money. He's about people. I'm about money. I mean, let me go further in the scripture. And when they heard this, the chief priests, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he started looking for a good opportunity to betray Christ. If only he had known from the get that Jesus is more than how much money he brought into the treasury. But Judas didn't know that. His if only brought shame and betrayal and regret because he didn't follow Jesus. He followed fame and money and power. And it ended his life, if you remember the story. Let's go further. On the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrifice a Passover lamb, his disciples ask him, where do you want us to go and prepare the Passover so that we may eat it? And this is a huge deal for the Jews. Don't have time to go into it, but they got to get prepared. They have to cook the beef. They got to have the bitter juices, the gravy, the broth that they'll dip into. They got to have the crushed fruit, the unleavened bread. They got to prepare this thing. And there are specific things they go through during this meal. So he, Jesus, sent to his disciples, told them, go into a city. A man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Oh? You know, like you did with the donkey, just find the guy, do it. Wherever he enters, tell the owner of the house, the teacher says, where's my guest room that I may eat the Passover with my disciples? To me, it's just funny. Follow the guy with the water. Guy with the water jokes, well, this guy's following me. Goes into his house. They follow him into the house. Hey, the teacher wants to know where his room is. Okay. He doesn't know. Jesus hasn't told this man that this is the last Passover with the Messiah who will save the world from. He doesn't know. If only he knew, right? Except he is following what God has placed in his heart. And when you follow Jesus, I didn't know becomes it doesn't matter. So there's no regrets. He gives them the upper room, and they prepare it for the Passover. He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make the preparations for us there. So the disciples went out, entered the city, found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And then during the meal, if you remember, Jesus says, one of you will betray me. I don't have time to go into it. He washes all of the feet, including Judas's, because Jesus serves. They have the bread and cup. But he says, one of you will betray me, the one who dips with me in the broth. And he says, the Son of Man will go, just as it is written about him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for him if he had not been born. Position is opportunity. You need to know this. When God places you in a position, it's opportunity. Christ chose Judas as a disciple. He never made Judas sin. Judas chose that. That was his choice. Position is an opportunity to do right, to do wrong. Position isn't sin. Choice can be. So Jesus chooses Judas. Judas chooses to betray. During that meal, he says, this is my body that is given for you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many. We celebrated that last week. Not just for the house of Israel, but for many. Because of the cross, all are welcome in. Everyone who believes, right? Whosoever believes. And then he says, and we talked about this on grand opening day, you're all going to scatter, and you're going to deny me, Peter. And it's like, and Peter puffs out his chest and says, they may deny you. I would die for you, Jesus. And if you're looking, like the very next pane on that cartoon would say, Peter denies Jesus. I'll never. Peter denies Jesus. That's what he does. And so let's go back. They head to the Garden of Gethsemane, up the mountain, into the garden. This big spot, open spot, and Jesus prays. He takes Peter, James, and John closer to him. They're his inner three. It's okay to have favorites. Their inner three brings them in. And he says, I want you to watch and I want you to pray. If only they'd known the importance of this moment. If only they had known the importance of this moment. Jesus goes off and he prays. And the Bible says that he is so wrought up inside that he sweats drops like blood. It doesn't mean that he bleeds out. It means that he is just pouring out the sweat and knowing what's coming up. Then he came and he found them sleeping after praying. He said to Peter, Simon, why are you sleeping? And he said, well, we just had a big meal and wine. I told you to stay awake and pray. He says, couldn't you stay awake 1 hour? He says this to Peter. To Peter. There's three of them. He says it to Peter. The one who boasted that he would never betray, he would never deny Jesus. Temptation is coming. And he's not praying, but he is sleeping. Big meal, wine, etc., doesn't matter. He's sleeping when he ought to be praying. Stay awake and pray. Listen to what he says to Peter. Stay awake and pray so that, don't miss this, so that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Here's what he says to Peter. This is the implication. If you will pray, if you will seek God during this time, you won't enter into temptation. You won't be put to the test is literally what that means. What that means is Peter, who denied Christ, could have escaped it. According to what Jesus has just said, Peter could have escaped that temptation. But as Christ prophesied, he didn't. The implication is that prayer could have saved him from falling. How incredible is that? You need to know this. Listen, God is always rooting for you, never against you. God's Spirit always wants you free from sin. He will never lead you into sin. That's always true. It's the flesh which is the fight. And your power? It's not another program, not a dynamic preacher, not somebody to lay hands on you. The power is prayer. And it's so simple and so easy. And it's so much work to focus at the same time. There's your power. If only he had known. If only Peter had known that this moment, this prayer could have saved him from all the heartache, from denying Christ, from running from Christ, and going back to fishing, if only he had known and trusted Jesus. When you follow Jesus, "I didn't know" becomes "it doesn't matter." That's why you're spirit-led. That's why you follow Jesus. And so Judas betrays, and the story says he comes with this mob, and they've got their torches, and they've got their swords, and their sticks, their clubs. They come up the mountainside. Jesus sees them in the distance, this hellish glow, and they come and they arrest Jesus. And I don't have time to go into all the details and the ear being cut off and all that. I don't have time for that. Peter and John follow. They wind up in the courtyard. Peter denies three times. We've talked about that. The chief priest and the whole Sanhedrin, let's get back to the scripture. We're looking for testimony against Jesus. We're looking for it to put him to death. They got the guy. Now they need to find the crime. But they couldn't find any. For many were giving false testimony against him, and the testimonies did not agree. Some stood up and gave false testimony against him, stating, "We heard him say, 'I'll destroy the temple made with human hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made by hands.'" He did say that. He was talking about this, and he was prophesying the destruction of the temple. Jews took the destruction of the temple very seriously, but their testimony did not agree even on this. They got nothing. And so then the high priest has this flash of insight. The high priest, in this illegal trial, because it's being held on a holy day, the high priest stood up before them all and questioned Jesus. "Don't you have an answer to what these men are testifying against you?" Christ kept silent and did not answer. Again, the high priest questioned him, "Are you the Messiah?" That's one thing. The one who is to come, the Christ, that's an office. Like a king, like a prophet, Messiah, the one who is to come. The Son of the Blessed One, that's a second thing. Are you really saying that you're God's Son? In very nature, God. Now, if he says no, he denies what the crowd is believing. If he says yes, he's guilty of blasphemy. And Jesus goes one step further. He ain't going to deny who he is. Check it out. "I am," Jesus said. That's a covenant name for God. "And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." He's just said, all those prophecies you guys know about, I'm the fulfillment. I am God's Son. I am God in the flesh. And you're going to see me seated at the right hand of power. Right hand is authority. Left hand is mercy. He's going to do that on the cross. Right hand is power. And coming with the clouds of heaven. The high priest, that was enough, tore his robes at the blasphemy. And he said, "Why do we still need witnesses? You've heard the blasphemy. What's your decision?" And the Sanhedrin, the ruling council, they all condemned him as deserving death. Which he does. Because if Jesus is just a man, if he's just a good teacher, if he's just some guy who did some miracles, and he claims to be God, that's blasphemy. He deserves death. Unless he actually is who he says he is. Then some began to spit on him. Now watch what happens. This is Jesus who made you and made me. Watch what happens. Then some, these are religious leaders. These are the people who lead others towards God, supposedly. Some begin to spit on him. To spit is the highest form of insult. It's to say, "You're nothing." Some begin to spit on him, to blindfold him, to beat him. So he's blindfolded and they're hitting him. And they said, "Prophesy." I mean, they're taking their fist and they're beating Jesus. And they're saying, "Prophesy." It goes even further. The temple servants, the ones who are worthy of nothing, also took him and slapped him. Even servants are slapping the one who made all of us. That's nighttime. The next morning, very early in the morning, the Jewish morning starts at sunrise, so 5, 6 in the morning. Because Jews can't carry out a death sentence. Rome won't let them. They have to go through Rome. And so they bring him to Pilate early in the morning. And they say he's worthy of death. And so Pilate has been warned in a dream by his wife. She had had a dream to not have anything to do with the death of Jesus. But he's afraid of Rome, that the Jews might complain and he might be in trouble with Rome. And so he tries to release Jesus, and here's what he does. He has Jesus scourged. It's a cat of nine tails with pieces of metal embedded, and they put it into his back over and over again. They flay him open, his back, and he is beaten and he is bloody. And he brings Jesus out, Pilate does, to the crowd that is gathered, waiting for the time of crucifixion, and brings out Barabbas, who is a known murderer and insurrectionist. And he's trying to get sympathy for Christ. And he says, which should I release to you? Should I release Jesus or Barabbas? And the religious leaders whip up the crowd with fear. Hey, listen, if Jesus comes back, Rome's going to kill us all. And that's enough. That's all it takes. The crowd says, release Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. What do I do with Jesus? Crucify him. Crucify him. It's no different than today. People love to see the mighty fall anyway. We love to build people up until they get really high up and then take them down the moment we see a weakness. So Jesus was beaten. He was spat upon the night before. He has been scourged. The flesh has been ripped off his back. It ain't done. Now the whole Roman military attached to Pilate, the whole contingent of the company, the Bible says, is ready to cause pain and to mock him. It says they dressed him in a purple robe. That's what you give a king. They're going to mock him. What that means is they took his own clothes off of his back and ripped open those wounds again. They put a purple robe on that back. And they twisted a crown together a crown of thorns and put it on him. Jerusalem thorns are 7 to 10 inches. These are huge, huge thorns. And they jam it down on his head where it scrapes the skin open and bites into bone. And they began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! They're mocking your king and mine. They're mocking the one who made them. And it says they were hitting him on the head. Where's his crown of thorns? So they're hitting that crown of thorns and all about his head with a stick. With a stick. Not some limp, with a stick. Crown of thorns, face, head. And they were spitting on him. And then they got down on their knees and they paid homage. Oh, Jesus, you're a king. You're bleeding pretty good for a king. They're laughing at him and mocking him. After they had mocked him, they took that robe and they ripped open that back yet again as they took it off of him. And they put his clothes on him. I can't even imagine the pain. They let him out to crucify him. They forced a man coming in from the country. He would carry his pentabulum, the crossbeam. He was so weak he couldn't carry it all. They forced a man coming in from the country who was passing by to carry Jesus' cross. He was Simon of Cyrene. This is an African, the father of Alexander and Rufus. Do you know why they tell us that? You know why? Because the early church would know those names. Why would they know those names? Because those guys came to faith. Oh, what God meant for evil. Carry his cross. You kids watch. Those guys came to faith. What God means for evil, or what the enemy means for evil, God redeems and he means for good. I love that. They take him to the Golgotha, the hill of the skull. Golgotha, Goliath of Gath. When David had cut off Goliath's head, he took that head and he brought it up to Golgotha, Goliath of Gath. They called the place after that name because David went up against a giant and won. Jesus is going to go up against the giant of sin, and he's going to win. He's nailed to a cross at 9 a.m. between two thieves. He prays for the crowd that is mocking him. He looks out over them as they laugh at his pain. He says, Father, forgive them. I don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know. And he asked for their forgiveness. The two thieves begin mocking, and one of them has this flash of insight and says, you know what, we deserve what we're getting. He doesn't. He's innocent. And the thief says to Jesus, he can't turn towards him. He's on a cross. He says to him, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, will you remember me? And Jesus says these words that are incredible. His last actual act on is on a cross. And he says, today you will be with me in paradise. A lifelong thief. A guy who had gone against Rome and lost. A guy who has no hope whatsoever, who can never live for Jesus, who will never get baptized, who will never do anything for Jesus. Simply says, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. Places his faith in Christ. And Jesus says, today, you're going to be with me in paradise. He doesn't say it to the other thief. There's something significant about this. That thief has come to faith. Let's go in the scripture further. It was 9 a.m. You would usually last days on the cross. Rome designed it this way. So it would be incredibly torturous and humiliating and cruel. They would push up to catch a breath, push up to catch a breath. It would last days. When it was noon, he's been there 3 hours, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, and every sin that was being committed, had been committed, or would be committed, was placed upon him. The Bible says, God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, a sin offering, that we might become the righteousness of God. Sin is placed on him. Jesus knows something he has never known before, and he's God. He knows it all. He knows sin. And then, because Jesus will control when he dies, hours, not days for him, Jesus says, tetelestai, which means it's paid in full, it's done, it's over. You can't get to God by being good, it's over. I have paid for it. And then he says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And he breathes his last. The Bible puts it this way, Jesus let out a loud cry, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit, and breathed his last. Then the temple of the curtain of the temple was torn into from top to bottom. Wasn't a thin curtain. It was a very thick thing. You couldn't tear it. God did. It separated the Holy of Holies from all men, and Jesus opened it up so that when you know Jesus, you come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of trouble. You get to come to him now, and he's daddy. He's not this holy God with fire that will burn you if you look at him the wrong way. He's a God who says, come. Yes, by the blood of Jesus. None of us deserve it, but he says, come. By the death of Jesus for our sins, access is granted. When the centurion who was standing opposite him saw the way he breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. There's more to it. They put a spear in his side to make sure he's dead and blood and water flow. Because it was a holy day, they were going to break the legs of the other men. They didn't have to with Jesus. He decided when to die. He cannot be fully prepared for his burial because time is short. And it's a holy day and nightfall. They have to be done. And so the women go on Sunday. That is the day he dies. Saturday, he's in the grave. The women go on a Sunday, the first day of the week, to finish the anointing for burial. But it ain't needed. You got Mary, who is the mother of Christ, Mary Magdalene, Salome. They see the angel in the temple, the stone rolled away, and the angel says, don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. He was crucified. He was killed. He's dead. Yeah, he's risen. He ain't here. He ain't here. Come see the place where they laid him. By the way, they look in, and the clothes are folded in neat. That's the second miracle that happens. A single man folded his own clothes. It's incredible. But go and tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you. Just as he had told you, it's going to happen. He'll be there. He'll meet with you. Jesus didn't need anointing for burial because it had already been done by a shamed woman in the home of a leper who didn't know it was her last opportunity to ever do something like that. Because when you follow after Jesus, I didn't know becomes, it don't matter. She did what she should do. If only she had known. She didn't need to. She followed God's Spirit. She did what she could. She did it while she could, and she did all that she could. Now, later that day, and we're finished. Stay with me just for 1 second. Later that day, two disciples are walking. They don't believe Jesus is alive. They figure maybe somebody has stolen the body. They don't get it. So two disciples are walking on the road to Emmaus, and a man joins them. It's kind of normal that you want to travel together because there are robbers and there are bad people around, unlike today where everything's safe. And Jesus walks with them, and he's not recognizable to them. He has obscured himself from their understanding. And they start telling him about Jesus and about how they've lost hope and how he's dead and the body's gone and they don't know. And Jesus starts talking about Scripture, about himself, and they don't catch it. And so as they get to Emmaus, they're going to go into a house. Jesus is going to keep going. And they said, no, come eat with us. Come eat with us. It's hospitality. It's Jews. That's what they did. And so Jesus breaks bread, gives thanks, and gives it to them. And the Bible says that they realize that it's him, and immediately he disappeared from their sight. And here's what they said. They've had this encounter with Jesus. He's showing he's alive. Here's what they said. Didn't our hearts burn within us while he was with us? Did our hearts burn? If only we'd known. You know why they didn't know? Because they were unwilling to believe, same as Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets. They didn't believe he was risen. So why would they know that it's Jesus? They wouldn't. When we're unwilling to believe, we miss our opportunities. And I didn't know becomes, I'm so sorry, I should have known. That's the story of the resurrection. It starts with a cross. It starts with an anointing. It starts with Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. And it ends with Christ victorious and risen. And if you know him, you know he's living in your heart. You know that you've gotten a clean slate. All your sins are forgiven. You know that you've been given a new nature, a new spirit. And I want to just urge you, if you don't know Jesus, today is the day you need to come to know Jesus. Give up on your religion. It sucks. The religion of men always does. Give up on your rules and your I have some beliefs and I've been in church and my father was a deacon and my mother was... It's time for you to come to know Jesus. You bow your knee like we did at the beginning. And you say, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And I ask you to forgive my sins. You're going to have to admit that you have sinned against a holy God. I ask you to forgive my sins. I turn towards you. I give you my life. I don't know where it's going to take me because I'm not in control. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But I believe you died for me. And you place your faith in him. Because that's what you're called to do. You say, I don't know. No, now you do. And if you follow Jesus, it doesn't matter if you know or not. He does. And when you get to tomorrow, he's already there. Let's pray. Holy Father, in this moment, there are some of us who need to know you. Lord, I pray even now that their hearts would burn within them, that they would just feel that pull that I did many, many years ago. And they would say, Jesus, listen, if that's you, would you pray, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me. I have believed a lot of things, but today I'm making it personal. Forgive my sin. I trust you as my Savior, my forgiver, as my Lord, my leader. I commit myself to you. I don't know where it's going to take me, but I know that what I'm doing isn't working, not well enough. I trust you, Jesus. Be my Lord, be my Savior. Father, I pray for those who maybe for the first time have come to know you, that today, Lord, today you would flood their souls with the joy of your presence. Draw them to you. Give them the knowledge that they know you. I pray for those of us who have known you that we would walk in your spirit, that our I don't knows would be it doesn't matter because we follow after you. And where we fall short, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for watching. I appreciate you spending this time. We took a little longer time today, but thank you. I pray that God would bless you. I look forward to the day that we're all together again. But until then, be safe. I love you, and I'll talk to you soon.